Well, someone said to me the other day, we've all heard the story of the resurrection a bazillion times, Jeff. Even the once a year church attenders. And I was thinking, well, that's probably true for most people in this country. Easter is a major holiday, and most people know that the celebration of Easter is really, at least partly, the celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. However, a new story that came out recently indicates that there's apparently some confusion about what part of Easter is really the Christian part. The headline read, and maybe you even heard this, St. Paul City Office Boots Easter Bunny. The Easter Bunny has been sent packing at St. Paul City Hall. A toy rabbit, pastel-colored eggs, and a sign with the words Happy Easter were removed from the lobby of the city council offices because of concerns they might offend non-Christians. A council secretary had put up the decorations. They were not bought with city money. St. Paul's human rights director, Tyrone Terrell, asked that the decorations be removed, saying they could be offensive to non-Christians. Well, I was not aware that Easter bunnies and colored eggs are Christian decorations. That's a new thing for me. As I recall, the church is usually trying to get people's focus off the bunnies and onto the real reason for the celebration, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now, the Easter bunny has become the poster child of Jesus. There you go. Maybe our sensitivity to various peoples and culture groups has been taken a little too far. Or maybe there's just some confusion on the part of the human rights director for the city of St. Paul. I'm not sure. But if anyone would be offended by the presence of an Easter bunny and colored eggs, it would be a Christian, not the other way around. I didn't even think that anyone in our modern culture associated the Easter bunny with any kind of religious significance. It's on the same level as saying that Santa Claus is a Christian decoration for Christmas. So to clear up any confusion or misunderstanding of anyone that might be here today, let me say for the record that the Easter bunny is not a Christian religious symbol. Easter, for a Christian, is celebrating and remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Easter bunnies really don't have anything to do with that. Now, getting back to this remark made to me about how we've all heard the story of the resurrection a bazillion times, I wonder if part of the reason why people don't pay attention to the resurrection story is because the significance of it has gotten lost along the way. This is the opening line from the back of a computer game box that I was looking at the other day. In a desperate war for Earth's survival. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? And then it goes on to describe the storyline of this game, saying that a one-man hero who battles the enemies to save the human race. Well, when you think about it, that's really the storyline of Christianity. Jesus Christ is the one-man hero who gave his life to save the human race in a desperate war for Earth's survival, in a very literal sense. That war started at the fall of the human race, and it has continued ever since. It's going on today, right here, right now. And to clarify, for those of you who may be confused when I say a war, it has nothing, let me say again, it has nothing to do with the political realm. When I say this, Jesus is not right or left. All right? He's not right or left. He doesn't carry anybody's flag. He's not anybody's poster boy for the political spectrum of the United States. Now maybe we need to put the Christian story in the language of modern computer games and action movies so that people can see the importance of what has happened and what is happening. We've been studying the life of Jesus as told by Luke on Sunday mornings for the past several weeks. And we just completed chapter 7 last week. And even though we are not quite a third of the way through the book of Luke, we have looked at numerous stories of what an amazing and unique person Jesus is. For example, Jesus has taken the prophetic scriptures from the Old Testament and applied them to himself, suggesting he's the Messiah. No one has ever been so bold to do that kind of thing, to make that kind of claim, unless they were insane. Jesus has healed many people of diseases, performed many exorcisms. This has made the religious leaders of the day look like mere pretenders in comparison to him. They have always had lots to say to people, like most religious people do. But none of them have ever been able to demonstrate the genuine supernatural power that Jesus is able to demonstrate and show. People have noticed a huge difference in the way that he teaches. Jesus teaches as though he's the one who wrote the book, rather than one who's just merely studied the book. Jesus has shown supernatural power over nature by causing such a huge catch of fish to fill the nets of some professional fishermen that it almost capsized their boats. And when the men managed to finally get to shore, they fell at the feet of Jesus afraid because of what they had witnessed and experienced. Jesus has claimed... Is there a problem with the mic? Okay, because it sounds like it's feeding back up here and stuff. Do I need to move or something? Jesus has claimed to have the authority to forgive people of their sins, something that only God can do. Then to prove that he has that authority, he went ahead and healed a man who was paralyzed. Jesus has not encouraged his followers to fast, as other devout people did, claiming that his followers have no reason to fast because he's with them. Now again, this is something that only God would say. Jesus has claimed to have the authority to determine the right and proper use of the Sabbath day. Again, only something that God would have the authority to say and do. And then he healed a man with a damaged hand to prove that he had that authority. Jesus has introduced new teaching that runs counter to everything in a human-controlled and driven society. He said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This teaching may sound familiar to us today because it's been around now for almost 2,000 years, but when it was originally introduced by Jesus and continues to be so today, that it is so radical and different from the way everything else works in our world that our natural mind says it would be suicide to try to live by that kind of teaching. But at the same time, in our heart of hearts, we all know that it's absolutely the right way to live. No one questions the rightness of what Jesus has taught. Finally, in a startling show of power, Jesus has brought a young man back from the dead. No one but God can do that. The life of Jesus, as amazing as it was and is, it ends in what will be seen initially as a terrible tragedy by his followers. He'll be arrested and framed as a blasphemer of God by the Jewish religious leaders, sentenced to be killed. He would then be handed over to the Roman authorities who controlled Israel at the time to have that execution carried out against Jesus. Jesus would be executed by crucifixion, the typical Roman way to execute a low-life criminal at that time. And when the death of Jesus on that day takes place, the hopes of his followers also die with him. See, they had believed that he was the Messiah, prophesied about in those ancient scriptures, who had come to rescue his people. But here was their supposed hero, beaten nearly to death, humiliated, stripped naked, tortured, hanging from a Roman cross, dying like the lowest and most despised of criminals. How could this be? How could they have been so wrong about him? There's something tragically, terribly wrong with that whole picture for them. On the third day, following his crucifixion and death, Jesus came back to life. He was resurrected from the dead. And that event, which we celebrate and remember on Easter, changed the fate of humanity forever. Now, why is the resurrection of Jesus important? Put simply, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. Without the resurrection, Christianity is really not much of anything at all. Concerning Jesus, without the resurrection, the life, the work, the death of Jesus amounts to nothing more than another holy man who was misunderstood by the people of his generation. The story of Jesus is a tragedy. An innocent man was senselessly killed who did amazing good deeds for people and introduced a code of ethics to the world that continues to stun us with its wisdom and its depth. But in Romans 1:4, it says that by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has been declared with power to be the Son of God. The deity of Jesus, the godness of Jesus, has been confirmed and proven by his resurrection. In Hebrews 7:16, we're told that Jesus has become our representative before holy God, not on the basis of some kind of regulation, but on the basis of an indestructible life. I love that. An indestructible life. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus said about himself, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades." I want to read from a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. Beginning in the 13th verse, this passage by the Apostle Paul addresses the question of what the implications would be if there was no resurrection. He says, "If there was no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." In verse 14, he says, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. In other words, there's no point in any of us even being here this morning. You should have just stayed home and eaten Easter candy or something. In verse 15, Paul elaborates on the idea that his preaching is useless. If there was no resurrection, he says that his preaching, it's more than useless, it's outright a lie. He's a false witness, and he's been misleading and deceiving people. That's what he says. And then in verse 17, he elaborates on the idea that our faith is useless if there's no resurrection. He says that our faith is futile. It has no point. It's based on nothing. It accomplishes nothing. And most disturbing of all, we are still in our sins. And that means that we are eternally lost and separated from God forever. But he follows that up in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. The resurrection of Jesus means we too will be resurrected. And that's huge. I don't believe it's necessary for me to convince any of us that there's something tragically wrong with our world and with ourselves. I mean, it's hard for me to read the newspaper. I was just going through reading the news this morning even, when I got to the office. And it was so disturbing, it just started to make me sick inside, some of the stuff that's going on right now. And every day, it seems that there's some new thing that's more disturbing than the thing the day before. Now, I'm not the kind of alarmist, end-of-the-world type guy. I mean, I'm telling you, the news is messed up right now in a big way, isn't it? People killing each other and chopping each other up and eating each other and, you know, accusing each other of just ridiculous stuff. The depth of division between the peoples on this world right now. We think, how will it ever be solved? How will any of this ever be solved? And then on a personal level, the heart of darkness that we each live with, it can be horrifying. I think G.K. Chesterton years ago summarized it as well as anyone ever has. The London Times newspaper invited people to write in on the subject, "What's wrong with the world?" And Chesterton answered with a letter that read this, "Dear sirs, I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with the world? I am. I'm what's wrong with the world. Our own resurrection holds the promise for a complete healing, restoration, transformation of our being. The removal of all that's wrong with us and with the world. All of our physical, biological problems will be removed. All disease, crippling, deformation, disintegration, injury, aging, all of it will be removed. All of our psychological, mental problems will be removed. All of the feelings of inferiority and depression and obsession and insecurity and selfishness and worthlessness and need for affirmation and validation, all of the other stuff that makes us miserable and robs us of a joy-filled life will be removed. All of our spiritual problems will be removed. There will be nothing to separate us from God. The limitations of our present state of being will be removed. There will be this beautiful, indescribable connection and access to God that's simply not possible for those living on this side of resurrection. Paul continues later on in this same chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. He says, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" For those of us who belong to Jesus, those who have entered into relationship with Him, those who believe Him to be the Christ of God who died for the sins of the world and came back to life and now lives forever, they look forward to Jesus coming back for them to resurrect them. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." See, that's what we look forward to. We look forward to resurrection. And all of us can have that hope of resurrection. Paul tells how to begin that relationship with God through Jesus Christ in Romans 10:9. When he writes there, he says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I want us to see that the belief in the resurrection of Jesus is essential to beginning this new relationship with God. And this is much more than simply the acknowledgement of the resurrection of Jesus as a historical fact. Even the demons acknowledge the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. We're saying that we recognize the utter brokenness of this world and ourself. We're saying that we know we cannot fix this brokenness. We're saying that we believe that God can fix it. And the key to that fixing is first, the resurrection of Jesus, and second, the resurrection of us. That's what it means to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a song by David Crowder Band on their newest album, A Collision, which I think captures resurrection and Easter perfectly. The name of the song is Come Awake. And the Greek word that we translate resurrection literally means to come awake. That's what it literally means. Resurrection. And the words of the song go like this. Are we left here on our own? Can you feel when your last breath is gone? Night is waiting heavy now. Be quiet and wait for a voice that will say, come awake. From sleep arise. You were dead. You've come alive. Wake up. Wake up. Open your eyes. Climb from your grave into the light. Bring us back to life. You're not the only one who feels like the only one. Night soon will be lifted, friend. Just be quiet and wait for the voice that will say, come awake, from sleep arise. You were dead, you've come alive. Wake up, wake up. Open your eyes. Climb from your grave into the light. Bring us back to life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the hope of resurrection that we can have. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who have never entered into that relationship with you and do not have the hope of resurrection. God, that truth would touch them this morning. God, that your Holy Spirit would reach into their very soul and communicate your love and your grace. Lord, that today would be the first time perhaps that they really get it, who Jesus is, what he's done, the implications of it all for them personally. God, they would reach out and invite you into their life. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the work you've done for us, the hope that you've given us. In your name we pray these things. Amen.